Amen. Good evening. Good evening. Man, aren't you thankful to be here? Amen. Well, we're going to continue in Isaiah. What do you say? We're in chapter 43. For those of you who missed chapters 1 through 39, you're welcome. That was the judgment section of Isaiah, but we're in what they call 2nd Isaiah. Not as there's a different author, as they get me out of this well. I sound like Paul when he was writing to the, anyway, he didn't get it up there. But here's the deal. God's doing something new. He's doing something new in his people. And God hasn't changed. That means he's still sovereign. That means he's still actively involved in his people today. Amen. Amen. And I always think that when we go through circumstances, when we go through hard times, and certainly his people are in our text tonight, I tell you, it's really easy for me to look to everything but God, especially, you know, when you want to fix it yourself. And it doesn't matter how meaningless whatever we face is. You know, everything that we face is important to God. Or if it's something really huge, like here, the Babylonian captivity of God's own people, you know, God still cares. He still wants us to go to him. And we want to use his wisdom, be guided by the person of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do in this life, because we're going to see here, just as they were called to be his witnesses, we still too are today. Amen. How important that is to remember. So just a brief recap. Remember, in chapters 41 and 42, we were in God's courtroom and he was the judge. And he had said Israel was his servant. If you look in 41:8 of Isaiah, it says, "But you, Israel, are my servant." But that wasn't what they were. They weren't his servants, but what they did was continue in a willing sin. And that was the reason for their current captivity. It wasn't because God hated them, but it was because he loved them. And he knew out of the captivity, out of everything that they're going to go through, there was going to be a remnant that remained faithful unto him. And aren't you glad that he is that kind of God? And so they had turned to false gods. Remember, look in 42. In verse 24 and 25, imagine turning to something that you make with your hands and you away from the one true living God. He says in verse 24 of chapter 42, it says, "Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we," remember Isaiah includes himself, "against whom we have sinned." But look, Isaiah didn't continue in willing sin. It says, "For they would not walk in his ways." They weren't willing, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, meaning God's judgment. Yet he, meaning the nation of Israel here, did not take it to heart. Yet God, we see, or we have seen, we're going to continue to see, in a love that only comes from him, in a grace and mercy that's only found in him, he sends words of comfort, or actually we know the word encourage is there. And that was at the beginning of chapter 40. He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." Despite all that they're doing, despite all the disobedience, he's still going to bring them back out of exile because they're in Babylonian captivity. Remember, this is something that Isaiah had written through God's instruction about 150 years before, and here the captives are reading that. But he sends them comfort. And here in 43, we have an amazing word of encouragement. I titled the text directly from a quote here from the chapter from God himself when he says, "I love you, I will be with you." And so the chapter tonight, God is reaffirming Israel's call to be his servants. And I tell you, we all need to be encouraged in that arena, do we not? Because every day is a day that's a spiritual battle. And we're going to rather face it God's way or we're going to face it the wrong way. Amen. 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 Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time that you've given us to come together and worship you. Lord, we know that there's a lot of heartache, a lot of division, a lot of confusion. But we thank you that you're the God of order, that you're the constant in our lives. You're not just a resource, Lord. You are the source for everything that we need, and you are our provider in this life. But often we forget just the love that you have for us. We forget how you truly remember our sins no more, as you paid that penalty in full for the sin of the world on Calvary. Lord, help us, especially in the times that we live, to not become distracted by all the things that would beg for our attention, that don't lead to you, that don't lead to answers, that don't lead to wisdom, and don't lead to righteousness, but that we may truly learn what it means to walk daily in the Spirit, that we walk in your ways, and how we need your wisdom in our lives each and every day as the world grows more wicked. Lord, help us see what it truly means to be called your servants and to be called your witnesses. We just thank you and we praise you for the God that you are. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's look in verse 1 of chapter 43 as it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we could stop there and all go home and have a wonderful evening. Amen? I mean, that God would even want to have anything to do with us. That when we came to him and repented of our sin, that he wants to use us. Does that not ever blow you away? To be used by God, whatever it is. And just to be who he wants us to be. But the focus can't be on the tax at hand. I can't even say that this evening. Can't be focused on what's in front of us. It can't be focused on our circumstance. It has to be focused on one thing, and that's who we belong to as God's children. This is the instruction that's here from God himself. He says, "I want you to focus on this truth every day, that you're mine." It's whose they are. And that's so important that we see that. Because when it says he created them, that Hebrew word, bara, we find in Genesis, meaning out of nothing. Imagine that. I can go to Home Depot and buy anything that I wanted, okay? Just hypothetically speaking, and say, okay, you can build a table. Listen, there wouldn't be anything that even looked like a table. Yet I had material. But you see, only God can create something out of nothing. And he created Israel, it says, here out of nothing. He brought them into existence as his own special people. And there, this command from the Lord is a command that we need to take to heart every day of our lives, and that is fear not. So what was Israel to not fear? I think it's the same thing that a lot of us fear as we go through trials, especially something like this, is that God has forgotten us, or that maybe he doesn't love us. I mean, do you think if you had been forced into deportation by the Babylonians, carried away into captivity, do you maybe think that might put a strain on your relationship with God? Or would it increase your faith? That's convicting, is it not? I mean, listen, I'd have to have some alone time with the Lord. I would need his comfort. I would need these words for him. Because the pain that I can't even imagine the pain that they had living in exile. Many we know were forced into marriage, and that intermarriage resulted in who we know as the Samaritans. So a lot happened, a lot of hell that they went through here. And here's the thing, God tells them here, I've redeemed you. Besides that, I've called you by my name and that you are mine. And you know what? There's a wonderful consequence that we have as Christians belonging to the Lord, and that is his divine protection. We see that in a lot of areas in our lives, but it's his protection in everything that we face in this life. Look, it says here in verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Well, that's very important for us to see here. It's not just a specific trial. You can't take these two things about water and fire and even relate them to the exile, okay? The point is, it's not just this trial. It's just not this hardship that God is there. He is through every single thing that we go through. He lives in us. He's alongside of us. He's our rear guard, so we don't have to look back. And we have to remember that no matter what we face, that we are looking unto him. Amen? Amen. Because he hasn't changed. And he loves us and he cares for us. But he didn't redeem and call us to do nothing. It wasn't, that we didn't come to the Lord and he didn't save us. He didn't redeem us and call us just to enjoy the pleasures in this life. We've been redeemed, we've been called by God, but it's for a specific purpose. And man, I need this. It is to prepare us, to prepare our hearts and our minds and our spirits to face the trials, to face the fire, to face the waters, everything that comes in this life, to face it his way. That's how you prepare. Are we going to face hardship in this life? That's not a popular doctrine. There's a lot of false teaching today. And my heart hurts for the people that are under such teaching, because they obviously are not reading their Bibles, but you just read the words of Christ alone, hey, the world's going to hate you, Not necessarily a lot of people's life verse, amen. But that's a reality. But here's the thing, he is with us. He says, I will be with you. So no matter what we're facing in this life, he is with us. And that means that we're going to have the victory because of one simple thing. That is his presence. I go through hard times. And what do as Christians? Well, we pray for help. Or we pray for the way of escape. Or just complete deliverance. Can you do one of those things where you pick me up like Philip and take me way far away? Just a little whirlwind action, do we not? Or maybe a chariot of fire, And just get me out of this captivity that I put myself in. But how often, though, do we say, God, I need your wisdom? There's something here in verse 2, because instead of a prayer for help, or instead of a prayer for endurance, or instead of a prayer for strength, verse 2 is showing us here that it's not some quality that God gives unto us. Okay, here it is. This quality in your life is going to allow you to face these hard times. That's not what it says there, and it's not a change of circumstance. It's not, well, God, allow me to just, beam over to Azotus and get me out of this place. It doesn't work like that. This is not what it's saying. That's not what brings victory. The victory that comes in your life, the victory that comes in my life, is simply because the Lord is with us. It is the work of God. It is the unfailing presence of Jesus Christ. And if we don't recognize that every day, I'm going to fail, are you not? The work is the Lord's. And I tell you, anything that we're doing in our own strength, we might as well just stop it. But we're so foolish, are we not? I do that all the time. Okay, I'm going to do this. And God says, no, you're not. You're going to learn to depend on me more and more every single day. And that's what he's doing. The trials that we're going through, as in Pastor Bill's series in James, they weren't demoting us, they were promoting us. Even though you look at everything that's happening and the world would say, oh no, what he's going through is horrendous. It's going to lead to destruction. But when you're in God's will, when you are listening to him, when you are being guided by his Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. Hang on for the ride, because you will have the victory. And you say, well, what about if I die? Well, as I've heard Bill say many times, instant death, instant glory. And for a believer, I'm going home. And we have an appointed time. And I don't know when that is, but I tell you, I don't want to waste a day that I have. It goes so quickly. My daughter turned 5 months today. Is she 5 months? We took her five-month photo. She's 85 pounds now on there? But she looks like the Michelin man. And I'm so thankful. I mean that in a good way. Someone said, I forgot who I told that, and they said, you shouldn't call her fat. I said, well, in a nice way. Oh, it's Pastor Hector. He goes, no, you need to say corpulent. And I said, okay. I said, well, she's corpulent. But when you're a baby, it's a cute thing. But, man, it was just yesterday I was holding her in that surgery room, and then it's already 5 months. And can you believe it? She has 20 words is she up to in her vocab? 20, yeah, I mean, just crazy, 5 months. I mean, we're waiting for the news to call. We don't need a change of circumstance. We need a change of direction in our own minds, hearts, and spirit, and that's towards the Lord. Everything that we face, even something as simple as my five-month-old. Man, do I pray for God's wisdom every day. As men, you just kind of look at your wife and all the things that God instilled upon them as a mother, and go, man, what do I have to offer? I mean, don't you just feel useless sometimes? Aren't you glad it's not true, though? You do have a role, too, and she likes me more, so that's okay. Verse 3 says, it's just the presence of the Lord, though. It says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom or your atonement, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. So just as God said that he's going to return the exiles to their homeland from Babylon, that did happen. And not only that, Nebuchadnezzar did subdue Egypt, which just is what Solomon says in his wisdom. And in Proverbs 21:18, it says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. God had been using even the enemies. Was Assyria just not the rod of God's anger? Yeah. You see, and we can face things. And listen, it doesn't matter, as I said, who is even in the White House. People look at that and they freak out. Listen, God's in charge. He's the ultimate authority. And he has a plan. And his plan, listen, his ways, they're indescribable. But he's our everlasting Father. He's our wonderful counselor. And all I have to do is make sure that my hope is never misplaced. Because, you know, my politics is in heaven. That's what Paul said when he says, my citizenship is in heaven. And when God's first, you can look at all that and say, yeah, you know what? I am with the Lord. I have his presence. He is with me. And then you can just watch and not be tormented. And what happens when you're not tormented and you're not a keyboard warrior and you're not bashing people online and all of that, and you see, and people see a peace on your life in the midst of uproar, in the midst of turmoil around you? They're going to see Jesus, you see? We're going to be witnesses unto him, where we just point people to him and say, how can you be so calm? How are you not freaking out? How are you not just full of anxiety? He says, well, my hope's not misplaced. But when your hope is misplaced, it's a vain hope. Amen. We don't want it misplaced, you see. But it says, since you're precious in my sight, verse 4 says, you've been honored and you have loved you. And I have loved you, it says. Therefore, I give men of the nations for you and people for your life. Israel, you see, it says they're precious. They're valued here. They're honored by God. They're loved by God. These verbs, you see, they're prophetic perfects. Meaning, not only was it fulfilled then, but it continues to be filled to the present time. It's continuous here. And you know, God's not through with Israel. Amen. He's not through with them. We already know that he is going to do a new thing. We see it in which he is going to return a nation from exile, a people from exile, and they're going to become a nation once again. And they never lost their identity as a Jewish people. That's never happened in the history of the earth, the entire world, except for Israel. But it wasn't because they were just this amazing people. Even though I love the Jews, that's not what I'm saying. It wasn't because they were the biggest or the strongest. It says in Deuteronomy that God loved them, but it was uncaused. And I tell you what, that encourages me, because God loves me and I know that it's uncaused. It's not something that I can do to make him love me more. You know, it's not because I have anything going on in me. It's because we have a God who is love. That's part of who he is. It is his character. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to his fathers or to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Praise the Lord. It was uncaused, their love for him. And even when they were failing him, even when they were so wicked that they were into pagan idolatry, sacrificing their own children to the pagan gods, did God stop loving them? No. Did he give up on them? No. And he hasn't changed. And he gives this message in 5 through 7. He says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So the command here, it's not to fear. He's going to bring them out of captivity back to Jerusalem, because we know God is not going to forsake his people. And then look, it says, and bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear this and say, it is truth. And so now we are back in God's courtroom again. But this time it's very different because he's on trial, the Lord himself. Hebrew poetry. How beautiful it is. Why is he on trial in this hypothetical trial that we see here? Well, it's because he's made a claim and that he is the only God. And so he is accused in the sense here of lying. And so we have the rivals of God, which are what? Well, the pagan no gods, as Isaiah calls them in the Hebrew. They're pagan idols. They're made with human hands here. And they have their witnesses. The witnesses of the pagan gods are, of course, the people who worship them. And then the Lord only has these blind and deaf captives for his witnesses. Now, if we were just looking at that from man's perspective, we wouldn't really think that he had much of a chance of winning, right? I mean, if your witnesses are, you know, I'm going to call my witnesses, Your Honor, and they're blind and they're deaf, that's going to make a pretty hard case. Amen. Are you with me on that? I mean, there's no great theological, you know, insight here except, hey, this is not good. But, you know, God's with them. And what we see is a transformation here because he says in verse 10 and 11, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Why is there a constant emphasis in this chapter on God's people not fearing? Because, I mean, it's commanded, fear not. If you count all the way, I think, to verse 5 or 6 in our next chapter, we have about 6 major statements of encouragement from God himself. It's very beautiful. Here they're called his witnesses. Why are they constantly said not to be fearful? Well, it's really simple because, you see, if the person's walking in fear, they're going to be controlled by fear. Amen? Amen. That's as simple as that. Well, if you're controlled by fear, are you going to fulfill the calling on your life? No, you're not. You see, many hear that term witness, which really is a way of life. It comes from the Greek term where we get the word martis, meaning martyr. And people say, well, he died. That proved shows he was a martyr. Well, no, he lived his life according to the Lord. Him dying didn't make him a martyr. It proved he already was, you see, because being a martyr, being a witness, it's a way of life. Amen. It's something that we do every day. But many see it, even in the church, and they see it as some kind of horrible burden, you know, like, well, that means God's going to send me to the ends of the earth or something. And, well, we got a lot of witnessing, okay? We got a lot of sharing of the gospel to do just right here in DFW. Amen. Especially Dallas. Those people need Jesus and need to learn how to drive. But listen, it's an unspeakable privilege to be a servant of the Lord, and it's an unspeakable privilege to be his witnesses. Amen? I mean, listen, that's an amazing thing. And since the time of Pentecost, since the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there in the early church, we have been called, we have been given power even from on high to be his witnesses. And that's to do what? It's to spread the gospel message. Nothing has changed. Are we not called today to do the same? Absolutely we are. And so, however, though, the purpose of witness in this sense is not just to spread the gospel to the world, even though it is. But when we spread that gospel message, it is confirmation, you see, of the faith of the witness. It's confirmation of the faith that is within the person spreading the gospel message, you see, because it says in verse 10 that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. And when a person receives God's truth, is that not transformative? Yes, but so is proclaiming it. Amen, Christian. Listen, there is something about those opportunities that God gives us, and I'm not talking about yelling at people on the street and telling them they're going to hell. That's not witnessing. Amen. It's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. People need to know how to get right. They already know there's a lot wrong with them. They need to know who can clean them up, who can change their lives. They need to experience a love that's not found on earth unless it's from the Lord, and that's God's love. And he uses us as his witnesses to proclaim that because, you see, it also transforms our lives. It increases our faith. It prepares us for what's to come. I mean, just feeling his presence, knowing that he's always there, because he says, I will be with you. But man, when he manifests his presence, and you're saying verses, and I mean, you're like, where did that come from? You know, it's the Lord. And I mean, it's so natural. Amen. Why? Because it's him doing it through you. You're just an instrument. You just said, okay, here I am, Lord, use me. But you see, he loves us so much too that we know there's only one way here. There's not a God here that produces confusion. We have a God of order, because he says in John 14:6, Jesus himself, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through who? Except through me. That's what it says. That's why it says too, continuing in the same vein here in verse 12, I have declared, meaning foretold and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Amen. You see, us, the children of God, believers, we're eternally secure in Christ Jesus. It says that in John 10:28-29, when Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And he says it again, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Praise the Lord. And then it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them down as fugitives, the Chaldeans, who rejoice in their ships, or literally it says, in the ships in which they took pride. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, and your what? King. The Babylonians who conquered and deported God's people, here it says that they themselves are actually going to be conquered. And we know that the Babylonians, as the Assyrians, they had an issue with pride. Unbelievable pride, as we've even read some of their own chronicles in our study through Isaiah. And so here, though, in this verse, they're depicted, these Babylonians that are full of pride, they're fleeing as fugitives downstream. Because who's there? Well, it's Cyrus, who God sent. That's who it's speaking of, who God used to deliver, to conquer the Babylonians and then bring his people out of captivity. And he's entering the city, you see, from the north. And what do you see there? You see God's providence. He hasn't changed. He's faithful to what he has committed his people to. And here's the thing, to all the people that I know who are not here tonight, this is not in your heart, but to the people today, especially those that are in a nation that was founded under God, called the United States of America, if you are someone that in your heart hates Jews, that hates Israel, you need to know something here, and that's God, Yahweh, is their king. And he is with them. He's their Lord, it says. It says that he is their Redeemer, that he's the Holy One of Israel, and that there is no other God. And that hatred that you have toward that nation or that people is one that will come against you, because they do not fight alone. Their God fights for them. And who knows? Who knows what he's going to do? But I know there will still be a faithful remnant. There will be that homecoming once again. We've seen part of it, but we haven't seen them come back in belief like it's been prophesied. There's still much to come. But I tell you, they're not going to destroy his people. They're not going to wipe Israel off the face of this earth, because God has a plan. The church has not replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Don't ever believe that lie. And so I look at this and I say, you know what? Whatever a Christian faces in this life, it can be a superpower, even like Babylon. We don't face it alone. You and God, as we've learned through this whole study, Y'all make a majority. It doesn't matter if the entire world stands against you. If you're standing on God's word, if you're standing on his truth, you do not stand alone. But you will stand in victory. You will have the victory in him every time because he is the one true living God. And it says in 16 through 17, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished and they are quenched like a wick. You know, God delivered, of course, his people from Pharaoh. And these knew, they knew that. They knew centuries earlier, these people now that we're studying. Israel knew that. And they knew that they had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And here it's showing how God is defeating their enemies as simply as blowing a candle out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's real power. We've learned already that the power of the enemy is illusionary. I mean, God is, listen, you want to know what reality is? God is ultimate reality, you know? And so the things that we face here, listen, when you put God in it and you see it from his perspective, is it not nothing? Is it not totally powerless? Did we not see the angel of the Lord in Isaiah just kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night? Well, you know, what is that? That is God's providence. That's God working behind the scenes. And, you know, you look at this and it says he's just going to blow it out like a candle. Well, so much for Babylon, right? They're going to be gone. But put yourself where they are for a second. And that's hard to do. Okay, even if Babylon's gone and you've been in Babylonian captivity, maybe you were actually born there. You don't even know what your homeland was. This is your home in that sense because you were born in exile. But if depending on the route back home, okay, back to Jerusalem, you're looking at between, you know, 500 and 900 miles. So that would be a minimum of a four-month journey for someone who was very healthy. But it's a journey through horrible, harsh wilderness. I mean, it's the desert and there's robbers and there's not water. And it's not like it's this, okay, well, let me hop in my car and I'm leaving Dallas back to the promised land, Fort Worth. It doesn't work that way, okay? I mean, they've lost everything that they've known. Some people, like I said, they've never even seen Jerusalem. And think about that. Think of the fear of having to rebuild your lives from scratch, from nothing. You got to leave everything that you know, and then you don't even know what you're going to find when you get there. You know? Listen, it's hard to move out of a neighborhood and change cities. You think it's not hard to leave captivity? Listen, we see a lot of people that are Christians that stay in spiritual captivity because of fear. Fear of the calling on their lives. Afraid of what God's going to do. Afraid to be walking with him. Listen, Isaiah understands this, of course, because of the Lord. And this is what he's saying. He's going to speak of former things and he's going to speak of new things here. This is what that allusion to is in 16 and 17 there. And so you look at this, you say, okay, well, obviously, it's a reference to the Exodus. It's a reference to what God did, and he sustained them through the wilderness all the way to Canaan, did he not? I mean, even their shoes, did they wear out? Did they need new clothes? Were food and water not always provided? I mean, were they not guided by day and by night by the presence of the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. But then he says, forget about it. Look at verse 18. Well, do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. So what is he saying? It's easy to live in what the people in the Senior Grace Connection call the good old days, right? We hear Pastor Bill talk about that a lot. Honestly, they sound kind of frightening to me, but you could get a soda for, what was it, 5 cents? And what was the name of the horse you rode to school? Just joking. No. Here's the thing, though. It's okay to do that. There's some good times. Praise the Lord. All my friends are older, okay? I have a huge heart for older people. But here's the thing. The past, even, though, can that not become in our lives a form of escapism? Where we're living there? We see people all the time, they live in the glory days, especially, too, when what you're facing presently is as dark as what they're facing, or if it becomes difficult, or especially if we're afraid. If what we're facing, it frightens us. Because you see, God didn't want Israel, and he doesn't want us to do something, and that's retreat into the past. See, that's what a spirit of fear is. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? Okay. But a spirit of fear has nothing to do with having a sense of fear. If you have open heart surgery tomorrow, I would expect you to have a sense of fear, but that's not a spirit of fear. Amen. You know, if I have somebody that's, you know, running up here and they're going to slap me like Will Smith did. But, you know, listen, as many guns as we have in this congregation, I tell you, he wouldn't make it to the stage. You know, so thank y'all. This is Texas, you know. But here's the thing. I would have a sense of fear. Amen. If a dog, if I was outside, if pit bulls were, I'm going to have a sense of fear. That's not a spirit of fear. It's not even the same Greek word. You see, a spirit of fear is a picture of a soldier who's on there in the front with his men. And the general, the person in charge, whoever says, okay, let's go, move forward. But because of fear, you don't. You see, it's the dereliction. It's the failure to be obedient to what God is telling you to do because you're afraid. That's very different than having a sense of fear. Well, a spirit of fear is something that steals from you, that controls you, and you'll never operate in the power, in the love, and in the sound mind that God has for you living in a spirit of fear. And that's not the life for a Christian. That's not the life that you've been called to. And you don't have to live that. Listen, it's about the power of another. It's about his presence being with us. It's about knowing and recognizing every day that God's with us. How many times have you heard Pastor Bill say, when I walk to this stage, I put my hand out because I'm grabbing the hand of the Holy Spirit? It's a recognition of what he knows and believes in his heart, mind, and spirit, and that he's here, that he's going to do the work, that he is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. But you see, he's not saying, well, don't ever remember the things that God has done. But when you and I look to the things of the past, because have believers tonight, I mean, my God, how many times has God not done amazing things in our lives? Amen. Amen. The ones who didn't say amen, y'all are lying. God does amazing things in our lives. And you can't, I mean, you look back and things that you prayed for and everything, and then you see years later, oh, okay, thank you, Lord. You know, he had a plan all along. He was sovereign. And see, I should look at that and say, that should be a launching pad. That should be a springboard for me in my walk with the Lord to be excited to step out into the future, not to be stagnant and living in the good old days of what God has done. There should be an expectation in every believer's heart and say, yeah, look what the Lord has done. What is he going to do now? What is he going to do now in our country? What is he going to do now to the youth who are being mutilated, saying that they can change their gender? You see, we can look at these things and become discouraged, and we can start living in the past when those things, quote unquote, were not here. But sin's always been here. Wickedness and perversion has always been here because we live in a fallen world. And we have to make a decision whether we're going to be stagnant, because God hasn't called us to sit soak and sour for him. Okay, that's not a ministry. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a fear. And it's a thief. Because there is nothing better than submitting to God and then just holding on for the ride, because he does it. It's not about any abilities that we have. It's just about our availability. It's a heart just like Isaiah. That says, okay, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Where do you want to send me? What do you want me to say? You see, and when we look at the past in that sense and say, man, I've seen how God has sustained me. I've seen what he's done. I don't live there. I get excited, and that propels me. It strengthens me inside to be an expectant Christian, knowing that God's going to do something. Even when there's no way out from man's perspective, because he's the God who can part the Red Sea. You see, that changes everything, doesn't it? You see, the pagans always thought that their gods had to come from the earth. That's why you would have, like, you know, the god of fire, the god of water, and everything else. It was only the Hebrews that were monotheistic, and they were the only ones who said, no, our God pre-existed. He's always been. He is eternal. And that made them unique among the world, you see. And God says this, because they should be expecting in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You see, he's going to bring them home. God's people here, they're to go out with the knowledge of something, and that's the wilderness. What we face, it's been conquered before. And when we realize that, when we accept that truth, Think about this. Okay, it's been conquered before, and I have that in my mind, in my heart, my spirit. Well, then I can say, I'm going to go out and conquer it again with the Lord because he's here. I mean, we get a front row seat to what God does through us. It has nothing to do with us except just being obedient. I mean, this is not a prideful way, but it's the neatest thing in the world to watch God use a person and bring glory to him. We don't have to say, I can't go there, I can't do that. We need to know who our King is. We need to know who our Savior is and who redeemed us. Not live in fear. You know, I remember as a little boy, Pastor Bill liked to send me into the store because he was lazy. He only worked 20 hours a day, you know. Two jobs, both full-time. And I didn't like going into places. I still don't really like going into places, so thank you, but you didn't help. But he wanted me to go in and buy, I think, some nails or something, and at a place called Sutherland's. It was a little, like an Ace Hardware. It's not there anymore. And I didn't want to. And, you know, of course, half the time I'd buy the wrong thing 15 times and have to come back. And, no, son, that's not a nail. That's a screw. Try again and everything. But I remember, I'll never forget what he said because I didn't want to walk in there. And he said, do you know who your father is? I said, yeah, I know who my father is. It's like, yeah, you're right there. You want me to go in the store. You probably want me to pay for it, so you won't pay me back. That's a story for another day that happened. Anyway, don't want to go there. It still hurts. He said, no, your father is your heavenly father. He's the King of Kings. You see, he owns the cattle on the hill. All you have to do is recognize who you are in Christ. You go in like you own the place. I thought, I'm going in like I own the place. You see, where God guides, he provides. And we don't have to say, well, I'm not going to go there. That's scary. I don't know what's in there. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to do this. All we have to say is, no, God's told us to go here and take a step at a time and let him do the rest. It's a complete surrender of our will to his. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It says, go out and conquer it. Look, the beasts of the field, they will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I will give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed myself. They shall declare my what? My praise, you see. And that's the only way, you see, to fulfill that call of God. It's to be his witnesses, but it's by us going forward with God and grasping whatever new thing that he is doing in our lives every single day. You know, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, are we not? I mean, listen, that should blow you away. Yet how often do believers live in the past when they were fallen? They live in the past sin, and they feel so unworthy, and I can't serve the Lord. Well, God hasn't remembered that since the cross. Why are you remembering it? Why are you going to walk in something that God says you're not called to walk in? That'll produce fear in your life right there. You'll be afraid to do anything from God. But where does fear come from? It comes from the devil. Of course it does. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. His old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? They have become new. But in verse 22 here, a reminder to the people, it says, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. You know, in the Hebrew, original Hebrew, it's actually emphatic here. It says, it was not me who you called on, Jacob. Well, who did they call on? Were they not involved in pagan practices? It was really bad. See, it's telling us, listen, your worship, it was hypocritical. It was so hypocritical that it was anything but the truth. It was a misrepresentation of the truth, and it didn't regard God for who he was. And he says, it wasn't even worship. You read chapter 1, and he tells the man, just please stop. Don't offer the sacrifices anymore. He said, man, your hands are full of blood. Why? Because their worship wasn't sincere. They had adopted pagan practices, and they had integrated them into their own practices that were in the law. and thought, okay, well, that's okay. We're just doing a little bit of everything here. But that's scary. How bad was it? Well, it was bad enough for Sennacherib when they came there and spoke to King Hezekiah. Of course, he didn't come out. But when he sent his emissaries there and they were referencing the north, the northern kingdom, Israel, who had fallen way before, they didn't even recognize that they claimed to serve Yahweh like the southern kingdom. That's how deeply depraved and in sin the northern kingdom was, and the southern went the same way years later. It says, "You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve me with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." The people here weren't wearied, they weren't burdened by the worship, the regulations or the practices of worship that God required. God actually was the one that was made weary by their sin, and he was the one who was burdened. Well, why Jacob? Well, he's saying, listen, sin's been a problem since the history of Israel, the entire history here. And it's interesting, too, because it says here, and I like this stuff to do research, but it says, "You have bought me no sweet cane with money." What are we talking about here? It was a referencing actually a pagan practice here because of some of the extravagant. It's actually a type of spice or herb that's extremely rare and extremely costly. And it's speaking of that Israel had these extravagant worship practices, man. I mean, from the outside, you think, this is amazing, you know. Of course, it was before smoke machines and moving lights and all that. But you look and say, hey, this is worship. But God says, no. It's hollow, and it's pagan, and it's not even unto me. Everything that you're offering, you're not offering it to me. This is not what I require. Why bring this up? Because, you see, the only solution for the nation, the only answer is for them to truly recognize the past and accept it, because when they do that, they see it God's way, and then they'll accept his verdict, which is, hey, you're guilty, and then they'll do what? They'll repent. The whole purpose of his judgment. He says, I, in verse 25, even I am he, and look at this word of encouragement here, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I'll remember not your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, meaning the priest in Jerusalem. There's a removal from their even title or their position where God put them spiritually. He says, I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. And I see this, and then I say, you know what? This passage, this chapter, it's not about Israel's past here. This passage here, the focus of it, what it's all about, it is forgiveness that releases her from their past. That's amazing. See, only God can do something like that. He can only heal and bring restoration. This is all about forgiveness, because why did God remember their sin no more? Well, look in verse 25 again. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. Why does he does it? Do it. For my own sake, I will remember them no more. You see, it wasn't because of prayer or sacrifices or incense or extravagant worship. We know already that their worship practices were so pagan, they were sacrificing their own children. It was a horrible thing, burning them alive to the false gods. You see, God no longer remembered their sin for his own sake. That's what it says. Because when he forgives us, you see, he also restores us. And when believers truly allow God to be the Lord of their past, they stop living in their past failures. They stop living in their past sins. They stop living in an area that God says, I don't remember. I don't remember. Yet how many times do we see believers use the past as a reason for them not doing anything in the present? But you see, our past doesn't dictate our future in Jesus Christ. You see, that changes everything. And that's the thing. I have to remember what God's forgotten. Am I called to do that? No, I think not. It says in Romans 8, 1 through 2, we know this, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the thing. We can actually be free when we accept that truth and we come to the Lord. Or how about in Hebrews 10, 17, where it says, their sins and their lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more. Meaning that it's never brought before us again. But again, he does it. It says, for his own sake. He says, for my own sake. Well, what does that mean? That means it removes all human merit. Anything that, you know, I can do. Hey, I can save myself or I can do these works. No, it's an acknowledgement, you see, in all humility that, hey, I need a Savior. I need the Lord. I can't do it on my own. Like in Matthew 1:21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Their sins, you see. It's the recognition, man, we have a Savior. We need a Savior. If you haven't come to him, praise the Lord, and have someone that is going to love us and restore us like this. I mean, is there anything that we face in this life as a Christian that can remove God's love from us? It can feel that way, though. Those darts of doubts can hit us from Satan, and we start believing that lie. But Paul said in Romans 8:35, and I'll close this out, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How can a believer live in fear when we have a God who loves us like this? Amen. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, the forgiveness is permanent that we receive because the sacrifice is permanent. It's all because of his work. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you for the God that you are and the encouragement, Lord, that we find in your word. The devil is a liar. And we know that fear is such a thief. It will cause a believer to become stagnant in their walk. Cause us to believe lies. See things how they really are not there, because we need to see things through your eyes. And we need your wisdom to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, and what your word says is good and what is evil. For the evil that we see even more and more today, as it always has, appears so lovely, and it appears true and it appears right. It appears like the answer and that it'll help us. But how false that is. Lord, we need your guidance and your wisdom. We need your encouragement. We need to recognize today and every day that you said, I love you and I will be with you. And we thank you. We thank you, Father God, that we are truly are accepted in you. We thank you for the access that we have through you, Jesus, having your righteousness that we can go to that throne of grace at any time. And find you and find that help that we need. Lord, just bring healing to anyone that hasn't surrendered their past and their failures to you. Because you don't only want to be the Lord of the present, you also want to be the Lord of their past. That there wouldn't be anything that would distract them from what you have called them to do and where you're leading them. Oh, how we need to hear your voice more than ever before. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you're in control, and that you have a plan. And despite all the things that are going on in this world and the violence and the hatred, even the extreme hatred towards your own people, We thank you that we know we have the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, Amen. Amen.